Today's scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one.
There's something about that prayer, isn't there? I heard Suzanne saying it behind me. Maybe you also were mouthing it yourselves. We don't really say it often enough here. Marge pointed that out to me. See, she affirms it. And I agree. I think we should. I don't know exactly the reason why we don't. I always assumed it had something to do with being Baptist and a rejection of institutionalism. As an adult, I have said the Lord's Prayer with more inclusive intentionality, often speaking it much the way the NRSV translates it, as we just heard a moment ago. When I served as an intern at First Congregational Church of Long Beach, I was introduced to the New Zealand Book of Prayer and the common prayer that is an adaptation of the Lord's Prayer, which I love dearly, and I find a powerful way to pray Jesus' prayer. At my own home church, they usually say the prayer with the word creator instead of father to be more inclusive and mindful of those who have negative experiences with that name for God. I think there's some sort of a note in the bulletin that says, pray this prayer the way you feel like praying the prayer and insert whatever name you find meaningful, something like that. In my own prayer practice, I usually simply begin with our God. But I recognize that to do so disrupts the very radical nature of the way Jesus introduced this prayer. I love to talk about Jesus' understanding of God as Father on Father's Day, because most of the time we refer to God without gender, or balancing gender references with feminine and masculine imagery. But on Father's Day, we intentionally return to the image of God as Father. But I do want to pause and name that for some, this day and this language is hard. Some of us are grieving our fathers on days like today, missing the man who had an incredible impact on our lives and wishing that he were here to celebrate with us today. Others of us never had a father. For various reasons. For some, they had a father that just couldn't add up. It feels like a day of rejection, a reminder of what we didn't have, hitting those raw places deep inside. Those bad experiences where dad didn't look like Mr. Cleaver and rather just ended up being absent or worse, hurtful. And I think there are also men who are like so many women on Mother's Day that find themselves wishing that they could have become fathers. It's a reminder of what wasn't or isn't. I'm conscious that the inability to have kids due to a multitude of circumstances also affects men as it does women. Infertility is a painful reality for men, just as it is women. The challenge that gay couples have in becoming dads, or simply the reality that life just gets in the way and things didn't go as we had planned. The identity of father hasn't become theirs, and there's something to mourn. So I want to be mindful that this day is not just a day that's all about celebration, that there can be pain in this moment, that fathers, men desire to be fathers just as much as women often do, yet neither is necessarily called to that identity of life. And we celebrate men who did not want to become fathers, yet each has a responsibility in loving and helping to raise the children of this village, our global village, and here in our small Fairview home. So I'm mindful that this isn't always an easy day for so many different reasons. But just as we celebrate Mother's Day despite the pain, we also celebrate Father's Day. And I think that in naming our pain, we offer ourselves an opportunity to become vulnerable before one another, but probably most importantly, before God. We make space then by naming to move past pain to experience comfort, connection, and maybe even joy. I also think it's important to lift up Father's Day because we should celebrate men who embody what it means to be a father. We celebrate those who live into those ideal virtues, and we encourage those who don't to embrace this identity and strive to be good fathers. But we must ask ourselves, of course, what is a good father? If we were to look to Scripture, we'd see a lot of examples of fathers, but would they be good fathers? I love to look back into our Bible, especially for those in the world that want to be biblical literalists and do everything the way the Bible does, because our story begins in Genesis, the genesis of humanity, the genesis of creation, and the father of humanity, you might say, is Adam. You'll remember that he had three sons. There he is, waving to us. The first two of those sons fought, Cain and Abel. So Abel was banished to another land. The lineage would then fall upon Seth, and Seth could carry on this legacy. But we don't see like a lot of empathy or emotion coming out of this first father, Adam. I think maybe he's just getting his bearings with what this progeny thing is all about. So then we fast forward to Noah. He's kind of like the next father of creation because, as you know the story, he builds an ark and he saves the future of all the earth by bringing in the animals two by two. We don't know very much about him as a parent, but I always have this image that sticks in my mind of that passage that talks about when he was drunk and naked. Do you know that passage? He was drunk and naked. Yeah, there we go. And his son comes in, and the loyal son demonstrates his loyalty to his father by covering his drunk, naked father up. And I just think, really? Is that the image of dad that we want? It might be a real image. It might really resonate with people. They've had that dad, and they know what it's like. But I don't know that that's the image of a dad that we really want to lift up. So then we go a little bit farther in Genesis, and we meet up with perhaps the most famous father in all of Scripture. You know who I'm talking about, right? That's right, Father Abraham. He waited his entire life to have a child. But he finally gives up on his wife's ability to bear him one, given the fact that she was 90 years old. So out of wedlock, he has a child with his slave Hagar and has his first son Ishmael. Well, finally, God actually makes good on this promise that his wife shall bear a son. So Sarah has a baby. They name him Isaac. And fast forward a couple of years, and Isaac and Ishmael are playing together. But Sarah gets angry, jealous of the existence of Ishmael and Hagar, and orders Abraham to get rid of them. So dear old dad does exactly what his wife tells him and leaves his son for nearly dead with his mother in the wilderness. And then it's not long after that God asks Abraham to take his now only son, Isaac, up a mountain, you know the story, to sacrifice him as though he were an animal to show his allegiance to God. And faithful Abraham is willing to do it. It is not until that knife is being thrust in the air that finally he's pulled off and stopped from the act of killing his own son. We tell this story usually as a demonstration of how loyal Abraham is to God, but this does not make him a very good father. I always wish that the scene was really Abraham argues with God about why he can't do it, he won't do it, because he loves, and the deepest bond is that of a father and a child, or a parent and a child. But that's not what Abraham does. He pulls the knife up and is ready to go. But Isaac doesn't fare much better. He can't even tell his sons apart. Remember that story? Right? There's Esau and Jacob, but he doesn't know who's who. And so Jacob tricks him into giving the blessing and cheats Esau out of his rightful inheritance as the first son born. And then Isaac says, okay, oops, I did that. I guess we'll just carry on. Like, couldn't you just say this was an unlawful false blessing and it doesn't count. I'm going to fight for my first son. Nope, he just says, this is what happens. I'm going to let this behavior of lying and cheating win the day. What kind of a father is that? So it just bothers me so much when I look at these fathers of our scripture, and we might know these guys are shoddy fathers, but they're not even criticized for it. Abraham is revered, revered. He's the father of our faith, not just our faith, we know. It's Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and we get to share this guy with our cousins, and all of us get to celebrate him, who was a terrible father, though maybe a model of a person of faith. Loyal, obedient, and trusting. I'm sure he felt the weight of the moment when he held that knife over his kid, but he restrained his emotion and was rewarded for it. Then the Bible tells us that children are to respect their fathers and their mothers, thankfully. They must listen to them, but the reason for listening to them isn't really about experiencing love, generating that kind and wholesome family. It's about respecting a role that parents play. Fathers have distinct roles that they had to play. They aren't praised for being gentle or tender or loving. Men were supposed to marry and then father children to keep the family line alive. Children were to respect their fathers, to follow in their footsteps, to play their roles to further the heritage. Sons would then carry on this line, and the greatest responsibility, of course, fell to the eldest son, would inherit that father's wealth. And then the daughters would basically be sold off to the highest bidder so that they could further and better their family line. So if we look to scripture, it doesn't feel all that good. I don't get the warm fuzzies. Fathers were not exactly the model of compassionate, supportive love. And God wasn't either. Both were distant. They were formal. They played their roles, fulfilled expectations, but as I said, didn't engender any warm fuzzies. Until Jesus comes along. And Jesus does something radical. This is why I love Jesus. He's always doing something radical. And this something is actually incredibly radical. It's why I love to beat it into your minds, because it's so important that on a day like today, we recognize what Jesus did here. Because most of the time, we 21st century folk, we fail to read the Bible in its original form and fail to catch everything that's so radical that's in it. Because we're from a different time and we're from a different culture and we don't always get what's happening. You might say it gets lost in translation. But in this case, it's actually lost in untranslation. Because Jesus uses the word Abba. It's an Aramaic word that's left untranslated in our text. Every time the word is used, it's coupled with the Greek, ha pater, which is potentially redundant, meaning the father, and then you say it's like Abba, the father, twice, right? The father, the father. But I think there's a really important reason that Jesus leads with Abba, and the gospel writers decide to leave that untranslated, as modern translators do today. We still read that same word. But the thing is, the ancient reader might have known what Abba meant, but today's modern reader might not. Now, a lot of you have sat through sermons with me before, so you probably already know that Abba means daddy. That's like the best translation you can give to it in our English language today. Abba is soft and warm, gentle, maybe even playful, cozy, comforting. Abba is not formal. Abba is not distant. Abba is not about carrying on a line, but Abba is about relationship, the tender relationship of a child and her daddy. That's Abba. So you can imagine that if previous references to God were sterile and descriptions of fathers were about power and reproduction, Jesus' insertion of God as Abba was pretty radical. He was doing something bold and new and offering us an opportunity to do something bold and new along with him. Because up until this point, there is a distance between God and humanity. It's not that we don't get stories of communication, we do all the time. But God is often more like a big king who then determines who will act as a human king to be God's representation on earth. And that human king is going to be focused on war, getting more land, and continuing to grow the tribe. That God was interested in smiting any who went against him. It's a very tribal God. That's what it was. Now, that's not to say that that's all that God is in the Hebrew scriptures, but we have very few intimate references to God. We see God as this growing tribal God, and as the scripture moves on, so does God's evolution of understanding. But Jesus is the one who sets up for us a new relationship and tells us that God is not far away, out of touch, jealous, preoccupied with worship or praise, like gimme, 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 smiting generation after generation that doesn't prove loyal. Jesus describes for us a very different God, an intimate God, a God that's not far away, sitting in some cloud somewhere, but close, like a parent, like a father. So Jesus sets up this new image of God and then goes to that extra effort to say, if you hear the word father, I don't want you to think about Father Adam and Father Abraham and Father Noah, the naked drunk over there. I want you to think instead not about a distant, drunk, disinterested, abusing, willing to sacrifice your own child. Even though some people will interpret God that way, that is not the God that Jesus presented. Instead, Jesus presents us with Abba, loving, tender, caring, generous, and merciful. Jesus uses this language to establish a very different relationship. He does not do it to proclaim that God is male and to set up a patriarchy forever after. That is our problem. We didn't see it for how radical it was in its day, and we decided to keep it exactly as it was, making it stale. And yet, we failed to embrace Abba. We made men continue to play this role century after century, being the ones who are responsible, who can't show emotion, who can't be gentle and kind and loving because they have to fit some stereotype of what the rest of the culture says, when Jesus did this very dramatic and important radical thing 2,000 years ago. So we missed it. We missed it, and we decided that it must mean that patriarchy rules and God is a big man in the sky. Instead, Jesus was saying that God is not removed. God is not uncaring. God is not jealous. God is not vindictive. The radical part here is that God is close to us, accessible, family. God's family. And the really radical thing is that God is not just the Father. God is our daddy. Playful. Loving. You could kiss God's nose and be nuzzled by God's fuzzy little beard. You could run into Abba's arms and be tossed into the air as you giggle with joy. God is there to hold you when you hurt, to cuddle you close when you're scared. Abba will gently stroke your hair until you fall asleep at night and steady your hand when anxiety makes you tremble. Jesus tells us that this is who we can pray to, that this Abba is our Father, that God is accessible, that you don't have to go to a temple to find God. All you have to do is just pray from your heart. That's a big deal. God is close, closer than the institution, bigger than the institution. Now, let me be really clear, that doesn't mean that you should not go to church. Come. Come to the institution every once in a while. But what's radical, and it's often so hard for us, is that you don't have to come to church. You don't have to be here to have a relationship with God. You didn't have to go to the temple then, and you don't have to go to today's institution now. Because you can have a relationship with God. You have God, and God has you. So if you have a great dad, thank God he is a reflection of Abba. And if you grieve that dad, Abba grieves with you to comfort the loss and remind you that love never dies. And if you didn't have that perfect dad, Abba helps us to grieve that loss as well, to open us up to forgiveness, to fill a void that always has ached to be filled. If you are a dad, may you strive to reflect that Abba nature. And if you haven't looked like Abba, it's not too late. It's not too late to try again. It's never too late to love. If this day is hard, we lift you up. If you never had kids by choice or by circumstance, we know you touch the lives and always have the opportunity to step in with love, uncling, godfathering, mentoring, loving. Abba has a way of working within us. No matter who we are or how we experience this day, Abba has a way of connecting us to love, because that's what Abba is, just love. And that was a rather radical concept in the first century. Jesus did something so powerful, saying that God was his father, and it was even more radical that Jesus said God is our father too, and not just a father. An Abba, comforting, playful, loving daddy. Not far away, but right here. As close as a prayer. So that is why Jesus taught us his prayer. It was to remind us that we could connect anytime, that God would be close, that love is in us. So that we could not ask for the world, but that our prayer be for simple things like bread and forgiveness and the manifestation of the kingdom of God among us, where Abbas are everywhere, because God lives in the men and women of our lives. So let's dust off that ancient prayer and say it together, maybe even in a new way. You can say the words that you are familiar with, or you can join me by starting it the way Jesus referred to God, his Abba, our Abba. So will you join me in Jesus' prayer? Our Abba, who art in heaven, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Happy Abba Day.